O Lord, already this hour we have several times read your word, sung your word, heard it declared, and all of this because we know that your word is truth. It is essential for us to live, to feed upon your word. We pray then that as we look further into your word at this time, that you would give speech to these stammering lips, give hearing with understanding to ears that long to hear your word. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that we would understand your truth and so grow in faith, grow in fellowship with you, and grow in obedience to you in the joy of our Savior, in whose name we gladly pray. Amen. Please be seated. As has been our recent custom in the beginning of our worship service, we have been dealing with a bit of a meditation on the character of God in his definition. And so far in those meditations prior to the worship, we have looked at God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. And of course, there are other attributes that follow. And the one that follows is wisdom. So it says so far in this part of the confession that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom. Now, when we consider the being of God, it is overwhelming for us to try to conceive of all that it means that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We can understand when it goes on to say in his being and wisdom, because those then are attributes that are communicable, that he has communicated to those whom he has created. Because we are creatures made by God who has being, we have being. And because we are creatures of God who is the God of wisdom, he has portioned out to man a certain degree of wisdom. And of course, as we know, that degree can vary greatly depending on the person. Some more and some tragically far, far less. But as I was thinking through this aspect, this attribute of God, this communicable attribute, I was reading through numerous scriptures that I realized, well, it's not nearly enough time in 2 or 3 minutes to touch upon these scriptures because they're so bountiful and they're so full of the wonder of the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of our great God. So, this day, as I was going to plan to read this, or portions of this before the service, it is now by God's sovereign choice that I can extend this a bit and we can look at portions of these scriptures together. And in the end, we can ask ourselves, if God is wise and communicates his wisdom to us so that we can be wise, am I feeding on the wisdom of God so that I too may increase in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? And at the end of that, I trust that each one of us would answer in the affirmative, and not only in the affirmative, but in the enthusiastic affirmative, of course. I desire greatly to do that. So at the beginning, in his infinite, eternal, and unchanging being, God possesses all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding. While people must search and increase for these attributes, God not only possesses them in fullness, he is the source of all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. There can be no wisdom apart from him. How then can a finite being possibly comprehend the infinite wisdom of God? And the answer is, of course, he cannot. It is not possible for the finite to contain the infinite. It's not possible for the finite to comprehend the infinite. But he can comprehend enough as God sees fit to endow him with, so that he may indeed be a possessor of these attributes and possess them in abundance, all the while knowing that as though I may be wise, I may simply be wise in my own eyes. Or I may be wise because God has imparted to me that wisdom which I could never attain on my own, in which he so graciously distributes to us according to his Spirit, and in which we can then live and flourish. Man can only know in part what God knows in fullness. God comprehends all knowledge and wisdom immediately. He neither searches for wisdom or knowledge, nor can he increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He knows it all, and he knows it immediately. Not just it's in an instant, but he knows it because there is no means by which God gains knowledge or comes by knowledge. It doesn't exist outside of him. Therefore, he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Whereas man, there is always a means by which man comes to wisdom and knowledge. So man comes by it by immediate way. God by immediate way. Wisdom and knowledge, as we know, cannot exist apart from God. So now I would like us to turn our attention to several scriptures, and these will be some lengthy portions, and I hope that that is something that will be profitable to us all. We're going to look at portions in the Psalms, a couple of portions in the Psalms, and then this is the one portion that really I wanted to read but couldn't, a lengthy passage from the book of Job, beginning in chapter 38. And then we will conclude with a short portion from the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 147. And we will read verses 1 through 5. As we read through these portions of Scripture, please pay attention, of course, to that attribute which we are considering, the wisdom of God. And it can be expressed as wisdom, understanding, or knowledge. So Psalm 147:1 says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our God and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." There's the first reference of the infinite wisdom and understanding in God as he deals with his people and as he works with his creation. Psalm 104 is another psalm that deals with many of the same things, but it speaks of the wisdom of God upon the earth as it is displayed. And we will begin in Psalm 104, verse 24, and read through 26 and to 30. "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals, both great and small. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit. They expire and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit. They were created. And you renew the face of the ground. We see that God's wisdom is displayed in creation, in his forming and caring for all that is in the sea and flourishes upon it. And even at the time of their death, yet God renews, and his wisdom is on display. When you look at the ocean, when you look at the sea and see the creatures around it, does that say to you, oh, this is the wisdom of God that I see on display? Because it is. When you look at a tree in the hill, do you look at a tree and say, oh, this is the wisdom of God that I see? You should, because it is. Everything that draws breath, everything that is formed, is a display of the wisdom of God. Rejoice in it and give thanks to him and praise his name. Turn now over to Job 38. Here in verse 38, we have God answering Job. Of course, prior to this, God has allowed Satan to tempt Job. And in the process, Satan was convinced that if God removed his hand of care and protection over Job, that Job would see that God cannot be trusted, and therefore he would curse God. And yet, God gives Satan the opportunity to test Job in such a way so that everything that Job had was taken away. Everything that he treasured was gone. His children were all dead. And now Job is left to ponder, why does this happen? Of course, he has friends that come along and give him their counsel. But in the end, their counsel is foolish because they proceed to question Job's righteousness. He must have brought this on himself because of his own sin. And Job also pours out his complaint to God and justifies himself. But in the end, he says, though he slay me, yet I will serve him. But we have God not holding his peace, though he lets these men go on and on. He interrupts. He brings his wisdom to bear. We're all familiar with this passage. I would ask you to hear the words of these chapters as they're read, because in it we see a demonstration of the vast wisdom, knowledge of God, so that no man can dare raise up a hand against God and blame him for being a cruel, uncaring, absent God. Here then, beginning in Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for times of distress, for the day of war and battle? Where is the way that the light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth? He who has cleft the channel of the flood, or a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land without people, on a desert without a man in it, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the seeds of grass to sprout? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the constellations in its season, and guide the bear to her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of heaven, or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightning, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inmost being, or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the water jars in the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together? Can you hunt the prey of the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the mouths they fulfill? Or do you know the time they gave birth? They kneel down, they bring forth their young, they get rid of their labor pains. Their offspring become strong, they grow up in the open field, they leave and do not return to them. Who says to the wild donkey, free? Who sent out the wild donkey free? And who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and salt land for their dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city, the shoutings of the driver he does not hear. He explores the mountains for his pasture and searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valley after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return to your grain and gather it from the threshing floor? The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinions and plumage of love, for she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that a foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may trample upon them. She treats her young cruelly, as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned, because God has made her forget wisdom, and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at the horse and rider. Do you give the horse his might Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrible. His paw, he paws the valley and he rejoices in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at the fear of those not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the flashing spear and javelin. With shaking and rage, he races over the ground. And he does not stand still at the voice of the trumpet. As often as the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" And he scents the battle from afar, and the thunder of the captains, and the war cry. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crags, an inaccessible place. From there he spies out food. He sees it from afar. His young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there is he. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more." What a magnificent passage that this is. It describes the mighty wonder of God and the questioning of a man who would dare accuse him. And in this, though, is revealed for our understanding that when we live our lives and we can get consumed with the things that befall us, we must keep in mind that the God who orders all things in creation is the God who so orders things in our lives, and that we can trust him and that we can honor him as Job came to do himself. Turn now and we will begin to our conclusion with looking at a portion of Psalm 139. This again, I think, puts in perspective the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God. For as I said earlier, for God to possess wisdom is not something that he went out and searched for. He didn't gather some from here and some from there and explore all things and coalesce all this and say, "Oh, I think this is good. I'll understand." The greatest benefit we have in understanding this infinite wisdom of God is to realize that he possesses it all within himself. There is nothing that has been added to his wisdom. He cannot gain in understanding. He cannot increase in knowledge. God is all those things, and therefore the source for us to have wisdom. So hear David's psalm and hear his wonder at the wisdom of God. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when there was yet not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. What a wonder to know that, as David did, the intimacy with which God is acquainted with us. And even that, he did not have to go and find us and explore where we were, for he fashioned us. He numbered our days. He knows our inmost being more intimately than we could ever know ourselves. And this is the God that has loved us with an everlasting love. This is the God that has bestowed wisdom upon his creatures. And we, therefore, should be seekers of wisdom. We should strive for understanding in the ways and the works of God. And we should increase in the vastness of knowledge that God possesses, that he shares with us. And though we grow in it, we cannot and we must not ever come to the point of thinking, behold, I am wise, because all of our wisdom is nothing but the smallest fraction, if even that, of the wisdom of God. Hold fast to the wisdom of God. Hold fast to him who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and wisdom. Paul says this in the 11th chapter of Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are humbled to think that we could know your wisdom, to possess the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are your ways and past finding out. And yet, in your kindness, being created in your image, we possess the attribute of having wisdom. So we plead that by your Holy Spirit, that we would grow in wisdom, that by doing so, we would feed upon your word. In doing so, we would feed upon your word. And in the end, give praise and honor to you, for we cannot do that lest you enable us. Strengthen us, we pray, and cause us to walk faithfully and uprightly with you all the days of our life. In Christ we pray. Amen.